welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Recently, I was putting in a new service from the cable company. They told me that if I would switch my telephone over to the cable company, I could save a lot of money. And this seemed like a great thing to do, so they ran it in, and now it comes on this, the cable wire hooks up to a modem, and then all of our phones work, which it did for about a month. And then the cable went out for a day or so, which I understand. You got wires. I'm okay with that. But then everything came back on, but the phone still didn't work. Fortunately, my wife had been talking to one of you. I'm not sure who it was, but she said, you have to reset the modem. I said, okay. So I get down, I have to crawl under a piece of furniture to get to the modem, and I'm down under there, and I'm looking for the off switch, the on-off switch. There is no on-off switch on a modem, at least this one. It wasn't there. And she says, well, someone told me you have to get something sharp, and you kind of have to jam it back in this place where the reset button is. Well, I'm crawling under furniture, and I need these kind of things to see up close. And finally, I find this little place, and I get a pencil, and I jab it back in there, and the modem resets. And the phone still doesn't work. So I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe I did it wrong. So I get the pencil, and I jab it in there again, and it resets. And I did that about four times. Nothing's working. So I call the 800 number. And this nice young lady is telling me, and I explained the problem. She says, well, you need to reset the modem. I'll wait while you do that. I didn't have the heart to tell her I've already done this like five times, but maybe I did it wrong. So I crawl back under the furniture, get my pencil, and poke in there, and it resets. Still doesn't work. And she said, well, what you need to do is plug your phone directly into the back of the modem. Okay, I'll do that. So I plug the phone back into directly into the modem. I said, what do I do next? You have to push the reset button. And it runs through all that again. And she says, well, let me check it. And I said, that's still not working. She says, let me check it. Oh, you plugged the phone into the wrong place. So I moved the plug, one plug over, and I said, what do I do now? Are you seeing a pattern here? Hit the reset button. It still didn't work. And then she says this. I'm not making this up. She says, well, you know, let me remotely reset your modem. And I'm thinking, if you can remotely reset my modem, why am I have this pencil going like this all this time? If any of you know anyone that works for the cable company that knows about phones, have them call me, will you? It's still not exactly working up to par. We're going to spend these 4 weeks pushing the reset button. To help us all, let's just reset to our priorities. Let's reset to our passion. Let's reset to where God wants us to be. Because getting off track in any number of ways is so easy. It doesn't take much to just kind of drift and slide into a place that God really doesn't want us to be. So this morning, we're going to start with this phrase, and this is going to be our title, because this is kind of what Haggai asks. There's two times in this text that you're going to see today that he calls the people, God calls the people, to consider your ways. I thought maybe we need to update that a little bit, but I'm just going to ask, how's that working for you, all right? Because that's basically what consider your ways mean. How's life working? Is it working? How is everything? Take a good, hard look and consider your ways before God. And it's going to tell you something about where we need to be. But this is what God calls us to do. Now, this book was written about 2,500 years ago, about 500 years before the time of Christ. Haggai was sent, and if you just look at verse 1, you'll see how it begins. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, quote, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, now I'm going to stop there for just a moment and give you just a quick background before we even get into the message. About some years earlier, actually in 586 B.C., the Babylonians invaded Judea, attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and deported most of the people to live in Babylon. The book of Daniel would be a good place to note, because Daniel was one of those that was deported from Jerusalem and served out his remaining days in Babylon. And then after a 70-year period, which is what God had prescribed, the people came back into the land. That's described in the book of Ezra, and Ezra and Haggai were contemporaries. And one of the things, a couple years after they got back in the land after that captivity, Ezra encouraged the people to begin rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem, a place where they could come and worship, a place that would be a light to the world, that there was one true God and he was to be served and honored. They started well. They gathered the material, they gathered lumber, they had laid the foundation, and then opposition started. Part of it was legitimate, but later on it slid into complacency. And now Haggai comes on the scene 17 years later. And after 17 years of just the temple being a foundation, he comes and calls the people, it's time to rebuild. And says, it's time for you to get back on track. It's time for us as a people to be serious about worshiping God. It's time for us to be serious about what God is wanting us to do. We need to understand this. Life may not be working for you because, and there's three becauses that we're going to find in this text. God wants us to take a good look and see how life is working for us. And let that be some determinative, instructional information and push for helping us take the first initial steps of pushing the reset button and making sure that we as God's people, we as individuals, we as our families are on track with what God wants us to be. Verse 2 again. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying. Now, here's what he's going to do. This people says, he's going to quote them. God says, the people say this. So here, God is about to quote what the people are saying. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. Yeah, it's been 17 years. It's not time. We have all the materials were once gathered, but it's not time. It's not time to build the house of the Lord. Now, he's going to rebuke that in just a moment, but this is the first one. Life may not be working for you because God knows your true heart. He knew exactly what they were saying. Every sentence, every word that you have ever spoken, God knows all about. You want to get even scarier? God even knows all the things you thought about and didn't speak. Everything is open to him. He's quoting them. I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time to build. That's what I hear you say. God knows. God knows your true heart. You think for a moment, if they lived with this realization, this understanding that God was listening into their conversation, I think probably they would have had the temple completed by now. But it would have already been built if they knew God was listening in. But now let's think about us. What about the person that speaks words of enticement to enter a relationship with somebody other than their spouse? Some man, or it could be a woman, saying things of enticement and trying to form a relationship that God does not sanction. Do you think if that person knew that every one of those words, every one of those phrases, every one of those texts, every one of those emails, every one of those notes, everything that was written, said, spoken, or thought was open before God, do you think maybe that might change some behavior? Or how about the person believes that maybe I could just embellish the truth a little bit to make me look good? Or I can stretch the truth a little bit to make someone else look bad. You understand, the truth has no elasticity in it at all. It really can't be stretched, and it can't. I mean, the truth is the truth. But what if that's the temptation? You know, I'll just spin it to make me look good. Or I'd really like to make that person look bad, so I'll just spin it to make them look bad. Do you think maybe if that person, or you or I, were that person, that we knew at that exact moment God had his steno pad out and was writing down everything we were saying and everything we're thinking. Do you think that might cause a little bit of reflection, a little bit of pause, and maybe a little cessation of that kind of behavior? Or what about the person? Let's think of a third person. How about a person that uses their speech to complain? I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't want this. Lord, I'm dissatisfied. Everybody else has it better than me. I have it worse than everybody else. Complain, 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 complain. You know what ultimately we're doing if we're complaining? We're saying God was unfair in how he set up life for me. God has let me down. God is disappointed. Now, we would never say those words. But you know what? That's what God is hearing. How about if that's directed to somebody else and we have a critical tongue and we're criticizing everybody else? By the way, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. I mean, it's easy to find everybody else's faults. It takes almost no effort to criticize someone else. But if you're just criticizing and that's bad and they did that wrong and I wish they were different and if they were just like me, everything would be fine. And however it comes out, do you think that if you knew that God was eavesdropping on that conversation, that maybe the conversation would be just a little bit different? Trust me, He is. Because God knows your true heart. He quotes them. He understands what was going on in their lives. Or what about the person that is tempted to not do something God wants them to do? What if your heart is pressing you to, I really should be doing something compassionate for someone. Someone needs my time or my attention. Or they need me to help them with something. But instead we're saying, you know what, I'm awful busy. I've got to take care. No one's going to take care of me but me. I have my agenda. I have my things. I need to find time to relax in my life. And you feel that tug to reach out to somebody, but you're making every excuse in the book, at least privately. But you understand all those hollow excuses are heard publicly in the ears of God. God knows your truth. He knew their true heart. He knows yours. So what should we do? So take a good look inward. Invite Him to help us take that look along with Him. Lord, what is my heart? What is my speech? What is this conversation that's flowing out of my heart? Lord, You know all about it. Am I living with the absolute assurance and understanding that God hears and knows and sees all? Or am I living with the fallacy that somehow I could cover up my behavior in such a way that no one else will find out, and maybe even God Himself won't find out? Take a good look inward, because it starts with that level. It starts with that level of our heart. Now look on. We want to finish this little phrase here, 2 and 3. The Lord said, the Lord of hosts saying, this people says, quote, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. How's that working for you? See, here was the real problem. It was the first prophecy here in Haggai is a confrontation about their priorities, and God was not in first place. The temple was lying in ruins. It had been stagnant in this project for 17 years, even though God had given specific instructions and provisions to rebuild it. He says, how are you living? He says, you're living in these houses, these paneled houses. And as best we can tell by that phraseology, what Haggai is saying, what God is saying is, it's not just that you have a roof over your head, but you are like making your house just really, really a showpiece, a showplace. And the interior paneling would have been a very luxurious touch to their houses. Now understand this, what I'm saying. God is not criticizing them for living in a house. God isn't really criticizing them for living in a nice house. God's criticizing them for living in a nice house and ignoring God's house. It's all about priorities. It's not about what you have. It's about where your heart is. And they were using this lame excuse. It's just not time. If we could just get a sign. He says, it's already come for you. You're living in comfort. You're giving your time and your energy and your efforts and your heart to providing for yourself. You got to put a priority in providing for God's work and providing for Him. So take a good look inward and just say, Lord, how's this working? And ask God, allow God to ask the question, how it's working. How's it going in your heart, deep down inside? And then he gets to this next part of the prophecy. Let's get back to verse 5 again. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, exclamation point. Verse 6 and 7. Listen carefully. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Secondly, life may not be working for you, not only because God knows your true heart, but because God is limiting your success. Would God do that? He just did. right there in chapter 1 of Haggai. And here's what he said. Consider your ways. Take a look at how it's going, seeing if this is working for you. And look at this little list. He goes, you sow much. You're throwing lots of seed in the ground. You're planting and you're planting and you're planting. But he says, when the crop comes in, it's not returning a good, you don't have a good rate of return on your investment of time and planting. The agricultural enterprise isn't going well. Your business isn't going well. Your finances aren't going well. He goes on and says, you eat, but you do not have enough. No one's starving. We're not having big feasts either. It's kind of meager. It's kind of lean. It's not completely satisfying. It's just not working real well for you. Take a look at that. It says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. It's not the abundance that you would really like. He says, you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. I was reading one expert on the subject when I was studying through this passage, and apparently what they could do in their day, when they would take the material they were weaving into fabric, there was a way in the weaving that you could take that material and stretch it out and make the material, the cloth, thinner than normal. It's kind of like putting a quart of water in the soup. We can make it go further this way, right? But it all gets thinner. He's saying, you're clothing yourselves. You have the fabric, you have the garments, but it's not the best. It's not the thickest. You still have this chill on your bones. And then this last one. I mean, this talk about driving the nail right into the coffin of their self-justification. He says, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You got income, but you're never getting ahead. You're not being a success. It's not enough to really get you out of this cycle of need. Go back to verse 5. This is what he calls them to do. Consider your ways. And what God had done, he had turned down the faucet of blessing to get their attention. Life wasn't working for them very well, and that was designed to have them wake up and say, maybe something needs to change in our lives. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say for about the next 2 minutes, or if I talk fast, the next 90 seconds. But listen carefully. Not every time when we have hardships in our lives, or others have hardships in their lives, does that mean that that person or you is in sin and God is turning off the blessing. Not always is that the case. How about Job? There's a case in point. Here was righteous Job, and he went through this suffering, not because he was disobedient to God, but it was part of God's plan. How about the Apostle Paul? When three times he says, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. I want to display my grace and my strength in the midst of your weakness. But you do know this. There is a guy named Jonah, right? He wound up in a fish's belly in the middle of the ocean because he was disobedient. Here's what I'm saying. We just need to be willing and open when things aren't working well in life to ask the question and ask God, God, are you trying to tell me something needs to change? If God says, no, I'm really trying to develop you through this testing of the faith, or I'm trying to show my grace is sufficient, fine, Lord, I accept that. But we just need to be willing to ask the question, Lord, is what this lack of success and satisfaction in life, are you trying, Lord, is there something that needs to change? Show me. We need to be brave enough and courageous enough to ask that question before God when things aren't going well in life. That's all I'm saying. Let me also say, you and I do not have the right to answer that question for anybody else. We don't have the right to say, you see what's going on in their lives over there? Boy, they must really be sinners. They must really be off target. They must really be off. That's between them and God to figure out what God's saying to them. But personally with us, we need to say, be willing to say, Lord, I want to consider my ways. Is what I'm going through, is what the circumstances that are around, is that you trying to get my attention? Because God, in this case, is a case in point. He is an expert of molding the circumstances of life to get this group of people's attention so that they would start doing what God wanted them to do. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider how are things in my relationship? How are my finances? How about my satisfaction in life? My general satisfaction of life? Consider your ways and ask that question before the Lord. Now, there's one thing we don't want to do. So we need to stop trying harder when we realize things aren't working well in life, because that's ever the temptation. Ends aren't meeting, and I'm having trouble here, and this isn't working well over there. You know what I just need to do? I just need to try harder and work harder and give more passion. Now, I'm all for hard work. I'm all for doing everything we could do. You understand that? But if the cause of what's going on in your life is God trying to get your attention, you can work as hard as you want, and God can just keep you in that place until you do what he asks you to do. There's a definition for insanity. Maybe you've heard it. Definition for insanity: to continue to do the same thing in the same way and expect a different result. That's insanity. If life isn't working for you, don't just keep trying harder doing the same thing. Come before God and say, Lord, I want to consider my ways. If there's something that needs to change, I'm willing to hear your voice on it, and with your help and your power, I want to make that change for your glory. That's all God wants him to do. He says, take a good look. How's this working for you? And then you come to verse 7. He bookends this prophecy, this part of the prophecy, with the same phrase. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he gets to how do we fix it. And interestingly, it's a short step back, really. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. What do we need to do? They need to stop what they were doing, put all their emphasis on themselves, and get back to what God wanted them to do, which was to build the temple. Simple as that. This is the third because. Life may not be working for you, not only because he knows your true heart and he's limiting your success, but because God is waiting for you to turn around, to make a U-turn, to do things differently. There's a very interesting part of verse 8 that I want you to take note of. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. We're not going to take time to go and look at it, but back in Ezra, in chapter 3, verse 7, Ezra 3, 7, this is now 17 years ago, they've been given the same command. They went to Lebanon. They brought the lumber. They brought it in. They had all the materials they needed to build the temple 17 years ago. Now, 17 years later, they have to go back and buy all those materials and get all those materials again and bring it back and start over. What happened to all that lumber? What happened to all that stuff? Well, the text doesn't say, but there's two possibilities. One is they stole it and built their own houses with it. That could have happened. I don't know. Maybe that's where they got all that nice paneling for their houses. Or secondly, it just was delayed so long that that material rotted, the lumber got bad, it went to waste. Now, listen carefully. Don't miss this. Yes, God allows U-turns. God allows us to push the reset button. God invites us to get back on track when we've drifted in a place we don't want to be. But you know what? If we have those experiences and we let them continue on, there's a lot of waste takes place in our lives. And let's face it, life is precious and life is short. We don't have a lot of time to waste wandering here and wandering there. With God's help, let's just stay where he wants us to be. Stay in the path where he blesses, where you put in bags where there's not holes in it, where you sow much and you have an abundant harvest, where you have clothes and you really get warm with them, where life really is working for you. And maybe you look back over your life and say, you know, there's been some big chunks of waste in my life along the way. Let that be a word of caution about drift and apathy in our walk with God. We don't have much to waste, and they wasted a lot in this experience. But God is waiting for you to turn around, and he simply says to them, consider your ways, go to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple. And then he gives this great little statement of blessing. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, and you're going to be satisfied and you're going to take pleasure in it. It wasn't about them. It was about God. It wasn't about everything being the way you want it to be. It's about God. By the way, that's what God calls us to. God, have you figured this out? God really didn't design life to be about us, because we're not God. We're the creature. We're not the creator. We are the ones who are the servants. He is Lord. He said, it's all about me. I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified. You do what you need to do. And then as a byproduct, really, of that, God will turn the faucet of blessing on and shower his blessing down on his people. He always does. God is always gracious. God is always generous. But he says, God is waiting for you to turn around. And the change that we need to make is not all that complicated. Let's go back over those three or four little scenarios that we built just a little bit ago. How about the person that is tempted or being enticed or is enticing to enter a relationship that God doesn't sanction? What should that person do? It's real simple. You break off that relationship and cut off communications, and it has to end. And then put some safeguards to make sure that it doesn't start up again. Have somebody in your life to be accountable. Change the cell phone number. Change the email. Cut it off. Get whatever it has to do. It has to be break. It's just simple. Just stop. What about the second one we thought about? What about the person that believes that truth is elastic? And that I'm going to stretch it or I'm going to spin it to either make me look good or other people look bad. It's real simple. It's not complicated. With God's help, just vow to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because the truth is just the truth. Now, speak the truth in love. I understand that. You don't use the truth as a brutal club to beat other people with. But we just make sure with God's help, because he's listening, everything that we say with our lips is the truth. Say it with our lips is the truth. What about the complaining, critical person? Well, it's simple as this. That needs to be replaced. There needs to be some replacement. Take out the words of complaining and put words of praise back in. Words of saying, Lord, I accept this. And we need to develop that discipline of saying what we need to say to God rather than complaining off of words of praise. I read recently a quote from Matthew Henry's journal. Some of you maybe have that old commentary by the old kind of a years ago scholar Matthew Henry. He wrote a wonderful commentary on the Bible. But once Matthew Henry was robbed, and he wrote in his journal after this robbery, he says, Lord, I thank you that even though the robber took my purse, he did not take my life. And Lord, I thank you that even though he took my all, he didn't take much. And then he wrote this. He said, Lord, I thank you that even though I was robbed, I was not the robber. He closed his journal for the day and went on thanking the Lord. I'm not sure I would be able to pull that off. But that's the thing. God wants us to make the substitution. Or how about the criticism? Oh, look what's wrong with her. Look what's wrong with him. Look what's wrong with them. You know what? That is really a cheap commodity, criticism. God would rather have us put words of encouragement and words of exhortation and words of edification in place. Say something to build that person up. Encourage that person. Rather than trying to catch him doing something wrong and expose it, catch him doing something right and encourage them. It's just a simple replacement. It's not hard. There just needs to be those kind of changes taking place. And you could imagine, and in our lives there's hundreds and hundreds more of those situations. You know what to do. He's waiting for us to make the change. If life isn't working for you, it might be because God knows your true heart, or he's limiting your success, or he's just waiting for you to turn around. So make that change today. Make that change today. Ask him to help you and to guide you. And you know, sometimes we wonder about the will of God, and I know there's some things about the will of God that are not specifically revealed, but you know, I'd say it's in excess at least 95% of our life is clearly defined in what God says in the Word of God about what he really wants us to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? What change do you want me to make? It's right here. It's not obscure. It's not far off. It's not rare. It's here. He calls us to that.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.